Amen. Great singing this morning. What up, church? Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter number 2, if you would. Mark chapter 2. Last week, my wife and I had the privilege of preaching a couples retreat in Manhattan Beach, California. Somebody called me last year and said, would you like to come to Southern California at the beginning of March? I said, let me think about that. Yes. And was asked to do another couples retreat next year around the same time. And I said, let me think about that. Yes, I will. Down in Huntington Beach. We enjoyed ourselves down there. We had the privilege of preaching at two churches in Las Vegas over the weekend as well. And we believe that God ministered to many people there. But I sure do love this church. And I love this place. And I love you very, very much. How many of you guys are just worn out from all the problems of this life? I'm telling you what, there's a lot, isn't there? I had a lady call me a couple days ago, and she called, and she was just in desperate need of something. And she says, my niece is having these problems. She thinks she's Judas. And of course, obviously, there's some mental issue there. And she said, do you know the difference between possession and oppression? And she's just frantic about her niece, and you could tell she's extremely concerned about her niece. And I told her, I said, you know, the only answer for your niece is Jesus. But Jesus isn't going to force himself upon that person. And she just kept going on and on. She goes, I've been to your church one time. I said, oh, that's great. She goes, I wasn't very impressed with you. Well, I'm not very impressed with myself either, you know. Not sure why somebody would call somebody they're not impressed with to ask for help. But the fact of the matter is this, it's not about me. It's not about anybody on this earth. It's about Jesus. That's the answer. That's the answer. Dustin's brother, David, went missing two nights ago. You know Dustin Emerson. And Daniel. Is Daniel in here? Where's Daniel at? He's not here. They have all of Kent County, Allegan County Police Department out at 1 o'clock this afternoon searching for his body today. Just went home, plugged in his phone, put his keys in the drawer and his wallet. And the only thing that's missing out of his house is the clothes he was wearing that night. Just vanished. I mean, Dustin's back there teaching children right now, which is a miracle in itself. He's going to come up here and give awards to kids, and then he's going to go out and look for his brother. There's a lot of chaos in this world. I just found out that one of our ministry friends, her name is Alyssa Farinella, she just found out she has leukemia yesterday. And this is what she said in the middle of chaos. She said, I guess I can have a lot of questions right now about all this, but I'm praying for grace to know that my Savior isn't sleeping. He knows where I'm at, and He's my keeper. And she went on to say, I will never forget the love that was poured out on me tonight while we gathered around my bed and opened God's Word for comfort, prayed together, and cried together, thankful for the amazing people God has put in my life. How many would say this morning there's chaos in this world? And the reason why there's chaos in the heart, I'm not talking about trouble. Trouble's going to happen. Leukemia is going to happen, whether you're right with God or not. Okay? Evil exists in this world. Don't get surprised when things wax worse and worse. Can I get an amen to that? I'm not talking about that kind of trouble. I'm talking about the trouble that goes on in the heart, the depression, the anxiety, the anxiousness. The chaos that goes on in the heart and in the minds of so many people. Maybe that's what brought you into church today. The chaos that goes into the public schools nowadays. The chaos in the home. Where there's just fighting and bickering all the time. Let me say this. Where Jesus is absent, the natural reaction, the natural consequence is chaos. When God is stripped from the school, when God is stripped from your personal life, when God is stripped from your family, the consequence of that is chaos. It's emotional distress. It's a feeling of hopelessness. I don't know if there even is a reason for living anymore. When God is stripped away, there's no purpose in life except just breathing in air and hoping you get to the end as comfortable as you can get. There's a lot of chaos in this world, and the reason why there's so much chaos is because Jesus is absent in so many people's hearts and so many lives. All the death and destruction is evidence that the world is crying out for the Savior. You just turn on the news this week, and what you see is our world crying out for someone to save them. Someone, please save us from this. What is going on here? There's all this chaos going on and more to come. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the answer is always Jesus. You say, are you just saying that because you're a preacher? No, I'm saying that because I've experienced the peace that passeth all understanding. Not the absence of all my problems, but a peace in the midst of it all. A joy unspeakable and full of glory. A joy not because I'm going to Disneyland, but because I have Jesus in the midst of all this chaos. Do you have that, is the question. Do you have that? Or is your heart just troubled all the time? It doesn't have to be. Jesus comes into a town called Capernaum, and there's a lot of chaos going on there. There's a chaos in the religious circles. There's a chaos in the town of Capernaum. In fact, every town had chaos going on. And Jesus came to give peace, and Jesus came to bring order to that chaos. And if you look in Mark chapter 2, I want you to notice the story. Jesus resolves the chaos. Look in verse number 1. It says, and again he entered into Capernaum and after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. So Jesus was in the house. Okay? And what this house was a place of gathering. And straightway many were gathered together. By the way, that was a joke that I just did. People in California would have gotten that. Jesus is in the house. In Michigan, maybe it was just that lame. Okay, verse number 2. And straightway many were gathered together. Just it was packed. Insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. If you want to underline something, you underline it. He preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they gave up. Is that what it says? I read it wrong. It says, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he didn't just hear about their belief in Jesus. He saw it. There was evidence. There was feet to it. He said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts. These were very critical people. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves. He read their mind, proving he's deity, that he's God. Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, rise, take up thy bed, go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all what? Amazed. And then what do? They glorify God, because then that's the natural reaction of a human being when they see something amazing in someone. They worship. And we've never saw it on this fashion. We've never seen anything like this before. In all of our religiosity, we've never seen this miracle. The man who was sick with the palsy, his greatest need wasn't physical healing. It was forgiveness. What brings peace to the heart of an individual and a home is the forgiveness and the relationship of Jesus Christ in their life. If Jesus is the answer to life's problems, what should we do? Well, we should have faith. If he's the answer, and these four men that brought the man that was sick with the palsy to Jesus, if faith is the answer, then how do we have faith? It's interesting because Jesus saw their faith. He didn't just hear about their faith. They didn't just say they had faith. Jesus saw their faith. Faith isn't faith unless there's action to it. That's why James says you could say you have faith, and that's why he said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. Because faith isn't faith until you put feet to it, until there's action applied to it. These men could have said, yeah, we believe Jesus can heal this man. And that was it. That's not faith. Faith was like picking the bed up, bringing it to the roof and saying, wow, this place is packed. Opening the roof, breaking up the tiles, breaking up the stone, and then dropping the bed down in front of Jesus. That's faith. Faith isn't just saying, hey, yeah, I believe God could save the city of Grand Rapids and God could just bring peace to the Middle East. Where is our faith in this? Where as a church are we going to step out in some way where God's going to say, I see your faith, church. Grand Rapids Baptist Church, I see your faith. And does He see our faith? And how does God see our faith? Well, I want to give you 2 points this morning on how God could see our faith, what we could do. If Jesus is the answer to all the chaos, what can we do? What's our part? How can God see our faith in this? Well, number one, I want you to notice that for God to see our faith, we have to preach the word. We have to preach the word. Look with me in verse number 2. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And what did Jesus do? What was the answer to the chaos? What did He do? He preached the word unto them. I want you to think about this. The answer to the chaos wasn't healing people's physical sickness. It was healing their spiritual sickness. He brought peace to a heart because He forgave him of his sins. That was the greatest need of mankind, was forgiveness. That's your greatest need. It's not physical healing. It's not financial healing. It is spiritual healing. It's forgiveness of your sins. On September 1st, 2001, I called upon Christ as my Savior, and He forgave me of my sins, past, present, and future. Best day of my life. Greatest decision I ever made in my life was calling upon Jesus. He saved me from my sin. Brought peace between me and God. That's what Jesus does. There's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus brings peace between man and God. That's our greatest need above anything else. And how did Jesus meet their need? He met their need by preaching the word. That doesn't sound exciting, Pastor. Preach the word. Okay, so what do you mean? I'm not a pastor. How am I supposed to preach the word? John 1:1 says this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. In other words, God is the Word. If you go to verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So who's the Word? It's Jesus. In other words, how do we bring peace to a chaotic world? And how do we bring peace to a chaotic heart? The answer is to preach Jesus. Not preach philosophy, not preach tradition, not preach religion, but to preach Jesus. We need more Jesus. It's crazy. I can talk about Jesus, 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 but people are like, tone it down with the Jesus. If I tone it down with the Jesus, there's more chaos. I'm going to tone it up with the Jesus. We're going to preach Jesus everywhere. Proclaim it from the rooftops. Jesus saves. He's the answer. People think, no. We gotta think through this, and we gotta create these programs, and you know, if we just dump more money into the schools, that'll be the answer. No, my friend, Jesus is the answer. And I will not stop preaching Jesus. Jesus came and preached the Word. And the Word is who? The answer is Jesus. And Jesus met their needs right where they were. Right where they were. Just right there in the house. Just met their need. He can meet your need where you're at as well. Right where you are. Right here today, you carried in a hurt. You carried in a burden. Maybe you carried, your bed carried you here. But if you give it to Jesus, He'll carry you and your bed out of here. Because that's what he does. He meets your need right where you're at. It doesn't take a 12-step program. You don't have to be this deep theologian to have your needs met. You just need to know Jesus. Now, what distracts us from preaching Jesus? God's really laid this on my heart. I'm just going to preach today, okay? What distracts a church or an individual from preaching Jesus? Because the devil would like to supplement Jesus for something else. Because if it's Jesus, he knows that's the answer. We can't have Jesus, but we can have something close to Jesus. So Paul warns a church at Colossae. The church at Colossae was a church that had Jews and Gentiles, Romans and Jews all together in this church. And one battled tradition and one battled philosophies and intellectualism. And they tried to bring the two together and they thought, those two things are the answer. And Paul says, no, Jesus is the answer. Look what it says in Colossians 2:7. It says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding in who? You say it, church. Okay. I just want to make sure we're on the same page. Then he says, beware. Now, when the Bible says beware, should we take that seriously? Yes. Beware lest any man spoil you. Let me stop right there. The word spoil is the same word for riches. I was reading a commentary, and they use the word booty. But I'm not going to use that word in this sermon, because that's weird. It means riches. It means beware lest any man spoil you. In other words, they'll rob you of the riches you have in Jesus. You guys with me still? No, there's some things out there that are attacking your relationship with Jesus that spoil or strip you away from the reward, the richness you have in Jesus. Well, what are they? Lest any man spoil you through, what's the next word? Philosophy. Okay? Vain deceit. Traditions of men. After the rudiments of the world and what? Not after Christ. So they're following these things instead of Jesus. So for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So in Jesus you have everything you need for life and happiness. You don't need to be smarter philosophically in order to have your needs met. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. So what are these things? These spoils, these ideas that rob us of the richness of Christ. I think of people who have done this. I think of Esau. Remember Esau traded in his birthright for a bowl of beans. I think of Achan who traded the righteousness of God for a fistful of money. I think of Judas who traded in the Son of God for 12 pieces of silver. I can think of Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Spirit, saying, yeah, we gave everything from the sale of our land, and they kept back part of the price. I can think of Demas, who left Paul and the apostles having loved this present world. They let something, an idea, strip them away from the richness they had in Jesus. Don't let that be you, because if it's you, you're going to find chaos in your heart. You're going to find chaos in your home. So let's talk about philosophy. This is interesting. The interesting thing about these people is they traded in the bread of life that satisfies for a crumb. Here's what I want. I don't want you as a church to trade in Jesus for crumbs that don't satisfy. Judas traded in Jesus for 12 pieces of silver that don't satisfy like Jesus does. And we trade in Jesus for philosophies and traditions of men and vain deceit and the rudiments of the world. So I want to talk about these things. The world is starving because they continue to eat what doesn't satisfy. So I want to talk about what doesn't satisfy according to the Bible. You ready? Number one is philosophies. Say, what is philosophy, Pastor? It's intellectualism. It's human reasoning beyond the Bible. You guys with me? Philosophy is the idea of pursuing truth. How many of you guys are thankful that we have the truth right here? If you want to pursue truth, pursue it from the Word. That's why Jesus preached the Word. He didn't preach philosophy. intellectualism. Satan has used this philosophy, intellectualism, as a very successful bait. Remember what he said to Eve? He said, if you eat of this fruit, let me tell you something. You're gonna be smart. You're gonna be wise. Knowing good and evil. Man, you're gonna be a lot smarter than you are right now if you partake. It was a very successful bait for Eve. It's a very successful bait for many people, especially in West Michigan. People are very religious and they like to pontificate about deep spiritual things and they miss out on the richness of just having a relationship with Jesus. Boy, we could talk circles around following this guy and this philosophy and super subletarianism and just crazy stuff. And we debate about blood moons and how the world's going to end. And what about Jesus? So in this church at Colossae, there are people that were considered what was called a Hellenistic Jew. These were people that were transferring from the Greek or the Roman or the I'm sorry, the Jewish culture of Hebrew and learning Greek. And so the Greek culture was coming into the Jewish culture, and what the Jews thought was, you know what, if we adapt their philosophies and intellectualism into our religion, maybe they'll accept us. That's what they thought. I see churches doing this all the time. Say, maybe if we just practice what the world does, maybe they'll feel a little more welcome here. Maybe they'll feel a little more accepted if we just kind of take on some of their practices and implement it into our practices, and then they'll accept us more. And the problem with that is this. We're missing out on Jesus. Here's the problem. When you feel like you have to improve upon Jesus and His Word, you are starting a cult. You're saying that Jesus isn't enough, that He's not shiny enough, that he can't really bring you what this philosophy or this idea or this program can bring. Let me tell you something. Jesus is enough. And so the philosophies, the intellectualism replaced Jesus. They're too smart for Him. And so there's a lot of philosophies out there. It started with the Stoics. The Stoics believed that the highest good in life comes from feeling nothing. That was their philosophy. So we don't need Jesus. We just need to not feel anything. No hate, no love, no joy. No, we're just... That's how we live the best life ever. Just don't feel anything. A lot of people would like to not feel anything. That was there. The Epicureans believed that the highest good came from just being a really good person. We're just going to have a high moral standard, and we're going to be really, really good, and that's the best life ever. And the problem was, they forgot about the one who created the standards, who created the morals. They just thought keeping morals was the best life ever, and it wasn't. And so we moved into the 1800s where Darwinianism and philosophers like Friedrich Nietzsche came in. And maybe some of you have studied this in college and you've heard that their philosophy is, hey, you know what? You know, God's not working, and we'll just say God's dead. He doesn't exist anymore. The highest good, the greatest good, is just going to come from there being no God. So we're just going to believe He doesn't exist and do our best to prove that He's dead. Well, that didn't work. So now we've entered into this new era today called postmodernism, where atheism didn't work. So now what we're going to do is we're just going to believe that there is no absolute. And you ask them, are you absolutely sure about that? Absolutely. In other words, they believe that the highest good comes from believing whatever you want to believe. This is where syntheticism comes in. You ever see the bumper stickers that say coexist? Right? What they believe is that every religion is an avenue to the same God. We're just going to bring everybody together. But the problem with that is that what we believe is mutually exclusive. In other words, if Jesus is right, then everything else has to be wrong. You can't have one and say the others are good too and right. They're not. You can't mix in atheism with Christianity. And you find this even in colleges right here in Grand Rapids that have adopted theistic evolution, where they believe evolution and theism, that God created, it's just all together. We're just gonna have a big party. We're all going to hug and love on God. There's a big problem with that. Yep. And the philosophies have ruined people's relationship with Jesus. And the point is this, is that they think they're smarter than the Bible. I know there's a lot of men who want to come up with new ideas and new ways to interpret the Bible because that's going to get a whole bunch of people coming and following us. There's a big problem with that because let me tell you something. Jesus is enough. He's enough. You don't need philosophies. That'll spoil you. That will strip you of the richness you have in a relationship with Jesus. Jesus isn't just a philosophical idea that just is in your head and you're just thinking about Him. He's a person that is a part of your heart and your life daily. He says, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open the door, I come into him and I sup with him and he with me. We have a relationship, and that's the difference between a religion and a relationship. Religion is me trying to earn God's favor through my good works, and a relationship is Jesus coming down to restore the relationship with the Father through His sacrifice. So preach the word. The other thing is, if you have philosophy, if you're just wrapped up in this philosophy, it leads to vain deceit, which is the next part. Vain means empty. It means hopeless. And deceit means dishonesty. So what I'm saying here this morning is, if you're trapped in this philosophical world apart from Jesus Christ, it leads to this, vain deceit, hopeless dishonesty. All these philosophies lead to the same ending, hopelessness. It leads to nothing. I've never seen somebody adopt a philosophy and say, you know, that's really helped my marriage, and that's really gave peace to my heart, and this has been great. But I have seen people give their life to Jesus, and it fixed everything. Amen. It fixed the chaos that's going on in their heart. I've never seen anybody adopt the philosophy of Nietzsche and says, my life is better. I'm doing so good now. My marriage is mended from Nietzsche. No, but I've seen too many marriages that have been mended by Jesus. So Jesus says, don't let the philosophy spoil you. It just leads to hopeless deceit. Then it says this, the traditions of men. This will spoil you of the richness you have in Jesus. Traditions of men. The Jews had their traditions. The Greeks had their traditions. They tried to intermingle their traditions. They argued about their traditions. They said, this is why we've always done it. We want to keep it that way. Let me just say to you, stop it. Stop with the traditions of men. Traditions of men are like toilet paper. They're only good for one use. You know what spoils a church? You know what that strips the richness of Jesus in a church? Is following the tradition. This is what we've always done. Why do you do that? We've done it for 30 years. And if you break the tradition, guess what? People lose their mind. You know why? Because they're religious now. There's no relationship anymore. It's about their little pet program. It's about that hour of service that I've always been used to, and you took that away from me, Pastor. It's almost like I took God from you. In fact, I probably did. That was your God, was that program, that tradition. So many people just wrapped up in it. There's like, how I can't believe we would ever go to two services. You know, I just can't believe that we would break this tradition. If we broke the tradition, it's like you're ruined. And that, you know what that does? It just really reveals where your heart was. What it reveals is that a tradition stripped you of the richness you had in Jesus. And you thought your richness was in the program. That did do good at that time, but it doesn't anymore. And so the pastor said, let's strip the church of that because it's not fulfilling the greatest good. And then you lose your mind. It's really quiet in here. Now, our church is at a point where we're not like that. I'm thankful for that. I'm not accusing anybody. I don't think anybody in this room is like that. I think all of you are like, let's win people to Jesus. Amen? Let's do it. I don't think anybody, but I want to continue to warn our church, even what we're doing now, don't get wrapped up in how we do this. Okay? Because a growing church is always in transition. Let's say it together. A growing church is always in transition. Would you be okay with the transition? I hope so, because who are we following? Jesus! Not the tradition. Okay? And there's a lot of them out there, and I could preach on that for a while. But, like I said, traditions are like toilet paper. Then he says this, the rudiments of the world. What are the rudiments of the world? Rudiment just simply means basic. A rudiment. It's a like rudimentary math. Okay? We all know this is the basics of math. 1 + 1 equals... Okay, some of you look confused on that one. You know, I'm not good at math. And rudiments. Here's the problem with the church. At Colossae, when Jesus speaks of the rudiments of the world, he's saying... You put too much stock and effort in, and you magnified the rituals of the Jewish nation, the feasts and the Passovers and the Sabbaths and everything else. You made those such a big deal, you forgot about me. This is what Jesus is saying to them. These things that I had you guys do, Jewish people, were just practices that were preparing the way for me to come. But you've now replaced me with those things. The rudiments, the basics of the life. You say, well, how does that apply to me today, Pastor? Well, we put too much focus on the basics of life. God has given you great things to live, like food and drink. Right? You know those are the basics. Those are the rudiments of the world, right? The basics of life are what? Food and water. You need those to survive. But there's so many Christians that put so much effort and thought and energy and time into the basics of life. We spend so many hours just like over our like how we eat and what we're eating and now we're into to all these different kinds of foods and non-GMO and gluten-free and we're vegan and I only eat meat that's grass-fed and I only drink milk that's been like pumped out of a cow down the street and non-homogenized or whatever it's called. And, oh, you want to homogenize, right? No, you don't? Oh, that's right. Because we make such a big deal about this. I understand we ought to eat healthy things. Okay? I'm not talking about just eating Twinkies all day and drinking chocolate milk. Okay? Although that would be fun, wouldn't it? That would be fun. But listen, the problem is we're so wrapped up into what we're eating and drinking that we forget about Him. Do you guys see what I'm saying? That's why Jesus said, look, quit worrying about food and clothing and drink. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I'll add those things. Quit making such a big deal about what you're eating and drinking all the time. Some of you in this room are so obsessed with it. You're obsessed with it. It's all you think about. You can't even have a normal relationship with somebody without being weird about what you're eating and drinking. Stop it. I understand if you have celiac, you know, don't eat gluten. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying don't be so crazy about it. I think I'm only going to be happy if I eat right and I drink right. We're so wrapped up into this stuff. And, you know, like our beds and our houses and all the just the basics to live, we've magnified them bigger than God. We have to stop it. God's so much bigger than those things. You can get leukemia today. And all that vegan eating and all the Plexus and all the Beachbody products are going to do jack squat. The only thing that's going to give you peace now when you have leukemia is Jesus. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. By the way, before you leave today, I want you to know I want you to eat healthy. Can I get an amen to that? But don't make it bigger than God. Good night. Some people can't survive without Starbucks. I will say I struggle with this because my wife and I are literally addicted to coffee. Aren't we? It's like... Sean is like, don't do this. Let me retract. I'm addicted. She can speak for herself. And I'm guilty of this because I can't function in the morning without it. That's terrible. That's bad. How many of you guys are like me? Raise your hand. Okay, good. I'm glad I'm not alone. And pray for me as I'm just going to keep drinking it, you know, because I'm addicted. When Christ becomes the center of your affection, then you can say what Paul said. I want you to see this. Philippians 3:7 says this. But what things were gained to me, the philosophies and the traditions, I counted loss for Christ. If you know anything about Paul, his name was Saul, and he was a ruler in the Jewish traditions. In fact, he went out persecuting Christians because they broke the traditions. And he was a philosopher. He sat under the feet of a philosopher that was well known. His name was Gamaliel. And he said, I counted those things as lost for who? For Christ, because Christ is so much greater. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, my friends, my philosophies, everything I used to believe in, I do count them but dung. That's cow doo-doo. That I may win who? So what is he saying? He's so much better than the traditions. He's so much better than the philosophies. I counted all those things, but let's say it together again. I just wanted to hear a church say dung. That was cool. And then verse number 9 says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Here's the next words, that I may know him. That I may know him. What he's saying is those philosophies and traditions and vain deceit, the hopeless deceit, strip me of knowing him. But now I count those things but dung, and now I know him. The greatest thing ever. And the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. The answer to the world's problems is to know Jesus. Not religious activity, not traditions, but Jesus. Is everybody with me? Jesus, number two. We have to preach the word, and then number two, we have to reach the world. We have to reach the world. You say, what do you mean by reaching the world? I'm not talking about reaching people to be like us. I'm talking about reaching people and bringing them to Jesus or bringing Jesus to them. You know what these four guys did? First of all, what did Jesus do? What was the answer to all the chaos? Preach the word, right? Why do you think Pastor Cody preaches the word? Because that's the answer. Preaching Jesus. But we have to reach the world. These four men saw this guy who was in chaos. He lacked peace. Another gospel, Matthew, says that Jesus gave him peace. In other words, he lacked peace in his heart. And the reason why is because he didn't have forgiveness for his sins. And so these four men says, we got to bring him to Jesus. And we'll do whatever it takes to bring him to Jesus. In fact, they found that the room was so full that they went up the stairs. In those days, in Bible times, the roofs were flat. That's where people would have dinner. I believe the upper room was an open air. A roof was the upper room. That's where people would go and sit and fellowship. In many cultures, especially in Capernaum, they could actually go from roof to roof to roof. They can cross the entire town going from roof to roof. That's where Jesus says, proclaim it from the housetops. That's where people dwell. That's where people hung out. And that's where husbands would go when their wives were nagging them inside the house. They'd go upstairs. That's why he says it's better to dwell in the corner of a rooftop than with a brawling woman. That's what he's talking about. He gets to the top of this roof and they see, we got to let them down. So they broke up the tile or the stone that was on top of this roof. And then they lowered him down to Jesus. They said, the answer to all the chaos in this man's life is Jesus. We got to drop him down. If you read the chapter before Mark 2, you find that Jesus was healing all sorts of sicknesses. But he was validating his greatest work, which was healing their spiritual sickness. So they said, we got to bring him to Jesus. And I want you to see here that we have to reach the world in the middle of difficulty. In the middle of difficulty. Let me ask you this. Do you think it was difficult to bring that man to Jesus? Yeah, it was, wasn't it? They had to pick them up. They were like palm bearers. And they got to the door and they just saw it was full, it was packed full of people. And aren't you glad they didn't say, well, maybe we'll just try tomorrow. It's just too hard. You know, maybe Jesus will stay an extra day. Maybe we'll just meet him after the service. We'll just wait out here and when the service is over, he'll come out and then we'll bring him to Jesus. You know, if it was easy to reach people, then it wouldn't be faith anymore. People say this all the time. It's such a hard city to live in. So hard to reach people. Well, if it was easy, it wouldn't be faith. You have to reach people in the middle, in the midst of difficulty. That's why this story is in the Bible. It's hard to reach people, especially people who are religious, who think they're saved and they're not. Jamie just told me right before service, did he get saved, actually? He didn't get saved. Here's a guy he knows that grew up in a Christian school in West Michigan, because you know it's really popular, goes to a very prominent church here in town his whole life, and Jamie asked him, hey, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? He goes, nobody's ever told me that. What? What? What are we doing? I mean, what's it going to profit if you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul? What are Christian schools doing? What are churches saying? What? He's not saved. Listen, in this culture, there's a lot of religious people in West Bay. I was in Las Vegas. There's a lot of people who aren't religious. They've never even been to church. The pastor I preach for says, I got to preach macaroni and cheese every Sunday because that's all they can handle. They never even heard these stories before. We've heard them all. And the problem with out here is there's a lot of people who are religious, like Nicodemus and many other of the Pharisees and the scribes, and they weren't saved. You know who sat on the front row? You know who came early to the service? Was these scribes, these Pharisees, because they said, man, he's getting really popular. We got to find out what he's saying and then find a blasphemy so we could tear him down. That's what they did. Look, when you preach Jesus, did you know not everybody's going to like that? Amen. Not everybody's going to be like, God, thank you for preaching Jesus to us. In fact, you're going to find a lot of people like religious people and those who hate God, they're going to ridicule you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to mock you for preaching Jesus. Don't let them. Because the only opinion that matters is God's opinion. The only life that matters in your life is the life of Jesus Christ that's dwelling in you. So we have to reach people in the middle of difficulty. It's going to take some creativity like these guys. It's going to take some work and it's going to take some persistence to reach the lost, the hurting, and the hopeless. We have to reach them, my friend. How many of you guys have seen the Easter flyers? Everybody say, ooh, ah, aren't those nice? Oh, I want to encourage you to invite your friends, coworkers, and neighbors to come to Easter. We mailed out to 7,000 homes just this week with these flyers. We encourage you to grab these flyers. But we're also going to do something really, really cool. And I want to show you guys what we're doing. This is not a magic trick. I seem to have lost my my card. There's little cards we're going to hand out today. And so I want to make sure, maybe it's in my Bible. Let me see. If somebody can give me the card, that would be great. Thanks, Jeremiah. Dude, you're the man. Okay. All right. So I want you guys to see these cards. Okay. It's the size of a business card. It says our name on the front. Okay. And on the back, it has our service times and what's going on. But there's a website called truelife.org. We just integrated it to our website, grbaptist.org. And I want to encourage you all to grab five of these. You're going to have our ushers are going to hand out five of these to every single person in this room. And I want to encourage you to hand out five of these this week. How many of you guys think you could do that? Five of these to people who aren't saved, people you know, say, hey, this is a great church, but I want you to go to this website as well. What the website is a website that is very apologetic based. Now, either I can train everybody to be deep theologians and apologetics and defending the faith, or they can go to this website as well, and they can find answers to life's greatest questions and deepest questions, like what is Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness, and how did dinosaurs come about? Where are they in the Bible? And all the skeptics out there that are just like there's ideas that are hindering them from receiving Christ as their Savior. This website has the answer. I'm going to show you guys a quick video as the ushers are handing these out to everybody. I want you to see. I want to challenge you to do this. Okay. If you believe, you can do that. You can do that. You can hand out five. By the way, you can go on that website as well and study out those questions and watch the videos yourself so you know how to answer people's questions. And so this is just another great tool for our church to reach our community for Jesus Christ. You can use these. You can use the Easter flyers. Invite somebody to church, because I'm telling you, the answer to the chaos in this world is Jesus. So we give the gospel, we reach the world in the middle of difficulty. It's difficult, but I'm thankful that we have Jesus, we have faith, we have tools, but also in the middle of defiance. When Jesus was preaching, there were some pretty defiant people there. And in verse number five, when Jesus saw their faith, or in verse number eight, the Bible says, "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your heart?" I know you're deep theologians, and I know you're intellectuals, and you're wanting to reason. And Jesus is basically saying, "I'm going to give you something to think about. You want something to think about? You want something to reason on? You want something to chew on? Here, chew on this." Verse 9. "Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house." I love how Jesus took care of the skeptics. How? Through a testimony. Do you know how Jesus took care of the situation? He didn't need his men to come in and beat him up. He didn't need his men to sit down and reason with them. The greatest way you can defy the skeptics or the critics out there is through a testimony. How Jesus responded to their criticism was saying, "Look, the guy got up and walked." What he did was, what Jesus did on that day was what the religious and the intellectuals could never do for anybody. Are you guys with me? What Jesus did for that man that day was greater than any intellectual or religion could ever do for them. He says, "Look, which one's easier to say? Thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up thy bed and walk?" Well, if he just said, "Your sins are forgiven," how would they know that's true? They wouldn't. So he says, "Well, to prove that I've forgiven him spiritually, I'm going to make this man who's never walked, he's going to walk. The sickness that brought him to me is now, he's going to carry that sickness, he's going to carry his bed out. His bed bore him to Jesus, and now the man's going to bore the bed." What Jesus did for him was what no religion or intellectualism or philosophy or tradition could ever do for anybody. And a testimony is your greatest tool. His physical healing was a demonstration of his spiritual healing. Your hurt may have carried you into church today, but through Christ you can walk out, and Christ can carry you and your hurt out. No more bound, no more hopelessness, no more pain. Why? Because Christ has authority over my past mistakes. Christ has authority over me. He has authority over my guilt. He has authority over all of those things that no man in this world has authority over. And if you give whatever brought you into church today, especially if you're a guest, whatever made you come, I want to tell you that Jesus can take whatever made you come in here and have you carried out with him. No more burdens, no more pain, no more sorrow, a joy, a peace that only God could give if you give it to him. People need that. What's the answer to all the chaos in this world? What is it? It's Jesus, okay? Do we believe that? Is Jesus going to see our faith? Okay, Jamie, I know everybody's getting tired. I'm going to be done here in just a second. Jamie, I want you to stand up, Jamie. And I want you to pick one person that you're going to lead to Christ. Okay, just pick one person. Boy, this is going to be special. All right, Jim, you're the special guy. You got picked. Go ahead and stand up, Jim. All right, pick another person. Tom. All right, Tom. Saving all the men. No ladies, huh? All right. Jamie, pick another person. Mike. All right. Okay. Let's go ahead and pick another one. Michelle, she needs the Lord. Michelle needs the Lord. That's right. All right. We need two more. Pick one more person. Pick one. Is the kid raising his hand? Okay, all right, all right. Okay, all right, one more person. Pick one more. Dana. Okay, Dana. All right, wow. Great job. Look at all these people you led to Christ. You had the tracks to. Let's give them a round of applause. Wow. But that was only one person. Okay, I want everybody who's standing up, I want you all to pick one person. Just tap them on the shoulders, pick one person. Okay, you're going to pick one person. And if you pick somebody, go ahead and stand up. Once you're picked, I want you to stand up. Okay? Yeah, only one, Michelle. Michelle's saving two over here. All right. All of you that are standing, I want you guys to all pick one person. Okay? All right, everybody who's standing now, did you pick one yet? Oh, Chuck, okay. All right, everybody that's standing out, I want you guys to pick one person. People in the right section need to get saved over here. They need salvation. Everybody who's standing, everybody. All of you who are standing need to pick one person, okay? You go around and find somebody. Some of you guys aren't finding. Jim, you're not fine. You need to save somebody. Did you pick one? Did you pick Donna? Okay. Oh, no, he picked Donna. You got to pick somebody else. Nobody in the back row is getting saved. There's a problem here. If you haven't found somebody to save, find them. Find them. They got to get saved. I know it's difficult, but you got to bring them to Jesus. Find them. Okay, everybody who's standing, everybody. Pick one person. Everybody who's standing right now. You got to pick. Go. Get them. This will be fun to find out who doesn't get picked. All right, everybody pick someone. Way to go.
I picked you.
Oh, thank you. All right, everybody who's standing right now, I need you all to pick another person. Pick one more person, one more round. All right, everybody look right here. Look right here. I want everybody to go back to your seat. I want you to look around. We talk about the chaos in this world. Do you know what the answer? What's the answer to the chaos in the world? And then how is Jesus going to see our faith? By preaching who? By preaching Jesus, right? By preaching the Word, okay? And how else? By reaching the world. Let me tell you something. The world isn't going to be turned upside down by Jamie just saving one person at a time every day. You know what it's going to take? An army of people all reaching one. If each one reached one, you have no idea what impact that would make just in this city right here. If we all did our part in reaching the world, can you imagine what that would look like? So the question is, are you going to do that? The question is, who are you supposed to reach? Who is God laying on your heart to give the gospel to hand out the invitation, to say, hey, why don't you come to our church? It's a great place. Our preacher preaches really short. Short sermons, really short. It's a great place. Listen, I want to challenge you all during this invitation time. Would you pray at this invitation time, Lord, would you challenge me? Lord, would you lay somebody on my heart that I could reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Preach the Word. Preach Jesus to them, because that's the answer. And reach them. It's going to be difficult. And there's going to be defiant people. But God needs to see our faith. Lord, I pray you'd help us today. I pray you'd help every single one of us. I pray that as we have this invitation time, we just look to you. And I pray that we would reach the lost, the hopeless. Lord, there are people even in this room right now who don't have answers to their problem. And Lord, I pray that they would see you as the answer. And Lord, I pray as a church we'd be challenged to reach somebody in our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of everybody doing their part to reach the world. Lord, it's so sad to read statistics like 5% of Christians share their faith. Lord, may that not be Grand Rapids Baptist Church. May we reach people with the gospel, the answer to all the chaos. May we never complain about the chaos if we're not going to preach the gospel. The answer to the chaos. And Lord, I pray for the person who might not know you as their personal Savior. I pray that they would get saved today.